Today's sermon is a little bit different. Normally I take the next section of verses and I, you know, work through them, but sometimes there's a need to stand back and you know, try to deal with questions and answer questions that emerge, you know, from our Bible readings, our studies in 1 John over these recent weeks. I think raise a good question about the Christian life, and the question is, why do we keep on sinning? I've been a follower of Jesus for as long as I can remember, and yet in terms of progress in the Christian life, it seems very, very slow. In fact, sometimes it seems negligible. And if you're not a Christian, you've probably noticed that Christian people are not always very like Christ. Chris Lundegaard, in his book, The Enemy Within, he begins with a story that I find frighteningly familiar. His book, by the way, draws heavily on the great Puritan theologian John Owen. Anyway, he tells this story. He said, "All I wanted to do was surprise my wife. Since we had moved into our new house almost a year ago, the fridge door handle had been on the wrong side." When I read that, I was like, oh, yep, I remember it well. I had been putting off moving it, he says, because of my clumsiness with mechanical things. This could be me already. But on this Thursday afternoon, while my wife was at work, I was set to redeem myself and right the wrong. I was halfway through the job. I had the fridge and freezer doors off and wanted to get them back on soon so that nothing would spoil. I was at the pivotal step of swapping the hinges from the right side of the fridge to the left when I realized that each hinge was fastened by two Torx screws. Two lousy Torx screws. There's only one tool in the universe that can safely remove a Torx screw, and that is a Torx socket. By the way, these are terms I've never heard of. But he says, I did not have a Torx socket. Right then, my three boys decided to move their traveling sibling rivalry show into the middle of my angst. I lost it. I let them have it, though they did not deserve it. They stared at me as if I were a monster while I ranted in an unknown tongue. In mid-fit, I had an out-of-body experience. I saw my contorted red face screaming at my charming boys. I knew at once I was doing something evil. So I stopped and asked their forgiveness, right? Wrong. Something had control of me. It was as if an alien had invaded my body and was forcing me to do his bidding. It was long after they had fled from my wrath when I recovered my sanity and my conscience and humbled myself before them in groveling apologies. And I spent the next several days feeling like a whipped puppy. Was I really that wicked? How could I hurt my children like that? Had I done them irreparable harm? Would they forgive me? Would God forgive me? Well, it's his story, but then he says, has anything like that ever happened to you? No. Lovely weather out there. We're sinful people. In our study of 1 John, we've seen how clear John is about that. Read chapter 1, verse 8. Read chapter 1, verse 10. It would be ludicrous, a ludicrous lie, to say that we did not have sin, or to say that we have not sinned. And yet, why do we not make more progress in the Christian life? I mean, after all, John says in chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, not only to forgive us our sins, which is incredible, but also to purify us from all unrighteousness. And in chapter 3, verse 3, of 1 John, he again talks about being purified. He says, everyone whose hope is in Jesus purifies himself. So again, I'm thinking, Lord, why am I not more pure and righteous? If there's power for me to live differently, why am I not more different? And then there's, in this letter of 1 John that we've been going through, there's his talk about overcoming the evil one. Twice in chapter 1, in verse 13 and verse 14, he says that young men have overcome The evil one is writing to young Christians when he says that. And in chapter 4, he also talks about overcoming false prophets and their lies. Chapter 4, verse 4. And then we saw last week that same language of overcoming, because in chapter 5, verse 4, again, Mike read it for us today, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Jesus. So again, I'm thinking, Lord, if the Christian life is one of overcoming and of victory, why then do we still fall into temptation again and again and again? Hasn't God given us His Holy Spirit to live in our lives and give us new hearts and empower us to live for Christ? And He absolutely has, says John in chapter 4, verse 13. John says, we know that we live in God and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. So, yeah, reading through 1 John, it makes us, I think, grapple with this question. Because if we belong to God, then, as we've seen in summary, He's at work to purify our lives. Says John, we have victory over the evil one, over his lies, over this world of sin, says John, and we have God's Holy Spirit residing in us, says John. It all sounds mightily impressive and positive. And it is. So why then do we keep on sinning? This question has plagued many Christians and at times brought despair. It may surprise us to know that even the great Apostle Paul had the very same struggle. In Romans chapter 7, which we've just read together, he has a few terms that are going to help us. Because in Romans 7, it's page 1133. In Romans 7, he refers to the law of sin, this body of death, my sinful nature, sin living in me, and the law of sin and death. These are all terms that he uses in the passage we read. These terms refer to an enemy within us called sin. Sometimes we think only of doing bad things, as if sin is kind of out there and we engage in it. But according to Paul, there's actually an enemy within us, indwelling sin. And if you and I are going to effectively fight this enemy, then we need to know it, and we need to know it well. This sermon is about knowing your enemy. It's not just that we live in a world opposed to God's rule, and therefore hostile to God and hostile to the church, which it is. Nor is it just that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, as Peter says, looking for every opportunity to destroy our faith, which is true. But it's not just that. Both the world and the devil are indeed part of the reason why we struggle as Christians. But we also have this enemy within. Indwelling sin. And while we're going to look at Romans 7, please note that we've already seen it in 1 John, chapter 2, verse 16. John mentions, and I quote, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. So John agrees with Paul that we have an enemy within. This old sinful nature. Now, for Christians, it is an old sinful nature. It's not the one that is ultimate in our lives. It has been dethroned. There has been a decisive change. We have got new hearts. We do love God now. We want to love Him more. But we have this enemy within, this old sinful nature, which keeps warring against our soul. And there are four things to note about this enemy of sin from Romans chapter 7. And I confess this is all I really would ask you to get this and read this. It's called The Enemy Within. And the first thing is that sin living in us is a law. The law of sin, verse 23. Now, what does Paul mean by that? It's a bit weird. What he means is that sin living in us has power and authority. Laws command us. They command us to live in a certain way. And there are also laws of nature, like gravity. You know, if I were to drop this bottle, what's going to happen? It's going to fall. Gravity is a law that pulls. It partly pulls. And in a sense, the law of gravity can even force objects to obey its will, in a sense. And in that sense, says Lundgaard, every urge we have is a law. Hunger, thirst, fear, these things can be like a force that would buoy us into submission. Now, we know that for believers, Christ has overthrown the rule of sin in our lives so that we can say no. John makes it clear that no one who is born of God will live as if sin is fine. We cannot carry on in it as if all is well. We're not ruled by it anymore. We hate our sin. We fight against it. But it's still a force. And as Lundgaard says, it will still grab us by the throat at times. So it's a law. It's a force to be reckoned with. Second, we find this law inside us. If we belong to God, then we feel it. It's not just a theory, is it? You know this. It's not just a theory that we merely read about. We feel the struggle. Unbelievers cannot feel it. If you're in a raging river being carried downstream by the current, you don't realize how strong it is. You're just happily going with the flow, the way of the world. But when you start to swim upstream, boy, that's when you find out the force of the current. So as believers trying to swim upstream against the way of the world, trying to be holy, trying to be like Jesus, we find this resistance. We find this law of sin inside us. Number three, we find this law of sin when we're at our best. Now, Paul in Romans 7 said, it's when I want to do good. Verse 21, that's when I find this law at work. It's actually when I want to do good. Believers want to please God and give him glory in all things, and in that sense, we're not ruled by the law of sin, but we do get ambushed. We get ambushed by it, and it happens every time we want to do good. Lundgaard says this, which is easier? To sit with a bucket of popcorn and watch a movie on the big screen for 2 hours? Or kneel and pray for 5 minutes? The flesh hates God. Flesh being a term simply for the sinful nature. It hates God. It can curl up by your side and watch mindless movies all night long, but let even the barest thought of Bible meditations flutter into your mind, and the flesh goes red alert. Before you get past Our Father, your eyes, which were glued to the screen, now sag in sleepiness, and your attention, which was so fixed on the plot, now zips around the universe faster than the Starship Enterprise. So whatever good you want to do, you'll always find the wind of sin's resistance in your face. You'll find it when you're at your best. Number four, this law never rests. It just never lets up. Think back, if you can, to the time when you played a tug of war. Everyone's played that at some point, probably, in their lives. Someone had a big rope, two teams, and you have to put everything into it to win, and it's exhausting. Well, there's a constant tug of war in your life as a believer between sin and your desire to please God. And it never stops. Ever. Paul says, the great apostle Paul says, evil is right there with me when I want to do good, Paul says in verse 21 of Romans 7. It's a relentless struggle. To change metaphors somewhat, sin just never leaves us alone. It wouldn't be so bad if sin just came in to visit now and then, like an unwelcome in-law. That was Lundgaard's illustration. Because all my in-laws are always welcome. All the time. But you know what I mean? You know, if sin would only come to visit now and then we could get a whole lot of godliness done while it was away. But it never goes away. Not in this life. Wherever you go, whatever you do, the law of sin is with you step by step, poking its nose in, whispering in your ear, getting in your face with 1,000 distractions and surprises so that you cannot perfectly do the good that you intend to do. It'll distort your motives and it'll add in all sorts of things to dilute the good you want to do, and it'll It's like a deadly companion that we are carrying around 24/7. And if we're not alert to it, we're toast. If only it were like an army that struck and then pulled back for a time. Well, then we could get refreshed and we could be sure to fortify our defenses during the calm. But it never goes back. It never eases off. It never gives us a break. Let's never think for a minute that the war against sin is over in this life. There's never a ceasefire. That's why we cannot cut it any slack. The sinful nature, we can't cut it any slack because we have to war against it and never give up because it is always doing its dirty work. Think about these verses in Scripture. Hebrews 12 verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 3, consider Jesus who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, the writer of the Hebrews says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That's what we're called to. To struggle against sin, even if it meant death. Or what about this from Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 41? He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. There are tons more verses like this, but you get the idea. Never stop fighting. Now, how does this enemy of sin work? If we're going to fight against it and prevail, we need to know its tactics. And the main thing to appreciate about this law of sin is that it's all about deception. You think back to the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, at Genesis 3, as long as Eve could see things clearly, she was fine. But the problem came when she was deceived. And then Adam followed and they were taken in. Lundgaard says that if you want to overthrow a fortress, then you have to start by knocking out the watchman. If the watchman can't warn the others, then you will easily breach the wall and carry the day. So what the sinful nature does is that it plies deceit in order to knock out the watchman of your soul. The sinful nature plies deceit in order to knock out the watchman of your soul, and that is your mind. Your mind is the watchman of your soul. Your mind is there to question and to assess and make judgments. If you're born of God, then your mind wants to know, will this please God? Is this according to God's word? But if your mind is persuaded to believe that a sin is actually not that bad, it's not that bad, it won't harm you, and you deserve it. Actually, you deserve it. And it'll be rewarding. Trust me, says the law of sin. Trust me, it'll be rewarding. And so what if God says no? The sin is so common, you know, it's so common, it's really nothing to worry about. And after all, you don't want to be legalistic, you know, overly concerned all the time about rules. You know, those legalistic people, you don't want to be like them. So, you know, relax. And sure, God forgives anyway. So, you know, live a little because you're worth it. And with all these tricks, indwelling sin is trying to knock out the watchman of your soul. He's trying to hide the harmfulness of sin in the same way that a fisherman tries to hoodwink a fish by covering his bait with a brightly coloured fly. So how do we protect ourselves against this con man within? We get a great example of how to fight sin from the story of Joseph. Just quickly, the story of Joseph, remember in the book of Genesis? Joseph was well built and handsome. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph. Come to bed with me, she said. He resisted because his mind, the watchman of his soul, was protected by two things. First of all, he kept before him the vileness of sin. He said, everything my master owns, he has entrusted to my care, and my master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing? He kept before him the wickedness, the vileness, the hideousness, the ugliness of the sin. Even though it must have been hard to resist, day after day after day she enticed him. But he saw through the deceit of the flesh. And he managed to keep before himself the hideousness of sin so that his affections were not won over. God help us to do that. The other line of defense for Joseph is that he kept before himself God's grace and goodness. He thought about all that God had done for him, all that God had provided for him. He said, look, no one is greater in this house than I am. How then could I sin against God? You know, after all he's done for me. And again, that's what we need to keep before us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, Christ's love compels me. And this is why the Lord Jesus told us to break bread. We're just going to do that in a moment. To break bread together. We're to do that in remembrance of him. Because it's only as we contemplate the cross and keep it before us that we protect ourselves against the deceit of the flesh. Because, you know, think about the cross. What else? What else but the cross, which the bread and the cup remind us of? What else but the cross can show us how much God hates sin? And what else but the cross can show us how much God loves us? And how much he's done for us? If our minds are going to be faithful watchmen of our souls, then we must fix our eyes on the cross again and again and again and again and again. That's why we do this, again and again and again. It's God's plan to help us keep our defenses against the enemy within, reminding us of the vileness of sin, how damnable it is, that it could not be left unpunished, and reminding us of the deep, deep love of God that would go to that length, even for sinners like us. As we sang earlier, that new hymn, well, it's an old hymn, it's a Wesley hymn from the 18th century, but as we sang it, new to us, saved from the curse of God I am, my Saviour hangs upon a tree, see there the meek and silent lamb, his final breath he breathes for me. Tons more to say about sin and its tactics, we don't have time, but if we meditate in God's word every day that we may know Christ more, if we pray to him every day, learning to praise him and letting him search us and show us the ugliness of our sin by the light of his word, if we fellowship together, if we break bread together, eat his word, eat it up and nourish our souls, then we do find the strength to fight the enemy within and to prevail. The other lines in that hymn, the reign of sin and death is done, and all may live from sin set free. Satan and his pretended throne are swallowed up in victory. His days are numbered, and so is the enemy within. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him really does purify himself, just as Christ is pure. May God bring us to use the tools he has given us to fight against this enemy within.